Okay, Acts chapter 3, we're going to go to shortly, if you'd like to turn there. We've been preaching this last while, since the beginning of the year, doing a series called Jesus and Others. I think we're going to be kind of coming into land on this in the next couple of weeks. I want to pick up on that theme this morning, and Percy last week preached out of the story of Jesus crossing to the other side and bringing freedom to a man who was full of demons. Can't really put it in any other way. He was just in bondage. He was in darkness, and he was living in the tombs. He was in the place of death, and Jesus came and brought life. A great story, and I want to pick up more on that today in terms of this theme of releasing Christ's miraculous life to others. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, the context there is Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's been with them for 3.5 years. He's preparing them for his departure, okay? And this is what he says to them. He's talking about the arrival of the Holy Spirit, who will empower them, guide them, and lead them into all truth. And this is what he said: most assuredly, I say to you, and imagine him saying this to you this morning, most assuredly, when Jesus says most assuredly, it means you can rely on this thing. It's true. Get this, he says, he who believes in me. Any believers in Jesus this morning? And notice he says he. In other words, he's not talking to the church here. He's not talking to a collection of people. He's talking to individuals. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. That's quite a powerful statement, isn't it? The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works, my word. Greater works than Jesus? Greater works than those he will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. Now, I don't pretend to understand the totality of what Jesus is saying in that text. It's quite an amazing text, isn't it? But what I do know is that Jesus is speaking the truth. And he is encouraging his disciples that his departure is not the end. It's actually a totally new beginning for humanity. And something about what is going to happen to him, not just in his death, not just in his resurrection, but in his ascension back to the Father, in terms of what he's accomplished through dying for our sins on the cross and rising from and conquering death and taking the spoils of that victory, if you like, back into heaven and presenting them to the Father. Something of the finality of that and the triumph of that, it will result in something else. And that something else is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but this is more important than England winning the Six Nations. It's more important than England winning the Six Nations 20 times in a row, which won't happen. Or any other nation for that matter. This is a victory that can never be revoked. It's total, it's complete, and he's going to the Father and he's saying to his disciples who are on the ground, he's saying, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you, and you're going to receive love and a quality of life that is eternal and an empowering that will enable you to do even greater works than I've done. Now, when you look at the life of Jesus, everything about Christ's life is miraculous to us, really. You know, we just see miracles everywhere, wouldn't you agree? Levere described some of them this morning in terms of his power over the elements. I mean, if you remove the miraculous from the ministry of Jesus, you haven't got an awful lot left, really. if you remove the miraculous from the book of Acts, you have to tear shreds out of your Bible, pages out of your Bible. Because the miraculous in the kingdom of God is normal. Here's the definition of a miracle. It's a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature, a temporary suspension of the accustomed order, an interruption of the system of nature as we know it, God breaking in to the natural order of things to accomplish his purposes. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come from heaven to earth," that is what we are expecting, or should be expecting. Because his kingdom is different to what we see around us. It operates in a different realm, a different sphere, or different principles. And as we tap into that, and as we are born again into that new realm, and we become a new creation in Christ, we actually become part of a new creation. And that's why we are prophetic, because we are a picture of an age that is to come, which we will forever be a part of. How exciting is that? Well, there'll be no longer any pain, no more tears. It'll be a wonderland, if I can put it that way. Those of you who've heard my testimony about my mother, whose name was Alice, I had the privilege of coming back and being part of her funeral, and I had the privilege of testifying before some of my family members and many members of the church who weren't saved and saying, "Alice is now in wonderland," because she knew the King of Wonder, the one who does signs and wonders, the one who is the wonder worker, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And because of the fact that he has beaten death, conquered the grave, and risen again, I can confidently stand before you, I said today, and say, "Alice is now in wonderland," because she put her faith in this King. Give it a bit of sidetrack there. But he is the wonder worker. And signs and wonders. In the early church, in Acts 2:43, it says this: a deep sense of awe came over them all. Everyone. Notice that. Everyone. Deep sense of awe. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders amongst them. And so Jesus is saying to disciples, every ordinary believer, his desire is that we are empowered to go out and do the miraculous and to live in it as normal. No superstars, no big names, no big gifts, an army of ordinary people mobilized to release Christ's miraculous life wherever they go. Turn to the person next to you and say, "That's you." Yeah. That's what it means to be a son. That's part of what it means to be a son and daughter of the King. Amen. It's a part of a very big whole, but it's a crucial part, friends. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read I'm going to take the time to read scripture this morning and then go through the points fairly quickly. We're going to talk about some keys to releasing Christ's miraculous life to others. So Acts chapter 3 is a great story. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. And he would ask alms, he would beg from those who entered the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said to the man, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "Don't have any money, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. Walking, leaping, praising God, and going into the prayer meeting. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with, here we go, wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, you get that picture, he was holding on to them, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's Porch, and they were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" He got the message from Jesus. Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, he's describing Jesus now, and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Christ has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Then chapter 4, verse 7. And when, so they testify, then they get arrested, they're grilled in front of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests. And this is Peter's response. The question is, by what power or by what name have you done this thing? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you and I would have need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was facing an interrogation here, the secret police. But he was facing people who were not happy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit again. He said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other person, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, ordinary, and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." The things that they'd encountered, the things that they'd experienced. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since the people glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Amazing bit of scripture, isn't it? So what can we take out of this text in terms of just some essentials for us as ordinary believers, like Peter and John were, empowered by the Holy Spirit, what can we take out of this text to release Christ's miraculous life to others? Firstly, connection. We need to be open and alert to divine appointments, open to the Holy Spirit, and alert to opportunities that come our way in the flow of our lives. I remember, if you think about these two disciples here, they were on the way to the prayer meeting, but they were not just program driven. I'm going to a prayer meeting. They were Holy Spirit aware. They were open as they went to the meeting. They were open for a divine appointment. And this man must have been there for many, many years, including the time of Christ's ministry. People had seen him. They had seen him many times, passed him many times. But on that particular day, as they walked into the prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to minister to this man. There was a pause. You know, his regular pattern of thinking in life was asking for money. So that wasn't new. Him sitting in that same place wasn't new. What was new was something that was initiated from heaven by the Holy Spirit in the heart of Peter and John. And I'm sure the prayer meeting took on a whole new dimension. You see, that's what happens when we don't just come to the meeting unprepared, but we come open to let the river flow, and we flow with the river. We don't direct where the river flows or become the dam. We let the river flow. I remember last year the youth event called Regenerate, which we host here once a year, and it's coming up again in April. I took two of the German couple, Andre and Katy, who'd ministered here, back to the airport. They were flying back to Germany. Took them back on the Monday morning, and we were at the airport. I just had a bit of a chat with them, and I said, "Oh, what would you like anything to eat?" And he said, "Oh, I'd just like another scone. Another Scottish scone before we go back to Germany." You know, he had a few over the Regenerate, and they had these massive scones in the one of the eat places there, and you know, it was like cream and jam, and so I think Andre looked, you know, thought, "I'll have one of those." So I went to order the coffee and brought the coffee, and I went back to the till and said to the lady, I said, "I've got a German friend here who'd love one of these scones," and she looked at me and said, "Ah, yes, you know, the cream and the jam and all the rest of it." She said, "That's what life is all about." She's a good saleswoman, yeah. But she really had a passion. She's obviously eaten one of these scones before. And so I had a... Right there, I've got a conversation to get back to. We've got a certain time limit before they fly out. I've got a moment to think of something. And I say, "Oh, actually, there's much more to life than that. It's not just jam at the center. There's another J at the center. And his name is Jesus." I think she was from Eastern Europe, actually. I think she, maybe possibly Polish. And she looked at me and she said, "Are you religious?" I said, "No. But I have an amazing relationship with this person called Jesus. I used to be religious," because I'm kind of picking up maybe that's the background that she's come from, possibly Catholic, I don't know. "I used to be religious, but now I've come into a living relationship with Christ, and he just hasn't just filled my stomach with jam and cream, but he's actually filled my soul with life." Paid the money and then carried on my conversation with see, there's opportunities all the time that present themselves to us. And it doesn't need to be, you know, here's the four spiritual laws, you know, Jesus, you're a sinner, God's holy, that's why Jesus died, will you repent? No. It's conversation. We see all the time in the ministry of Jesus that he conversed with people. You know, he was natural. Another title for this message this morning is Becoming More Natural in the Supernatural and Living More Naturally Supernatural Lives. It's a lifestyle that God wants us to enjoy. Not that we live this another life kind of 6 days a week, and then on a Sunday we just enjoy our spiritual life. No, it's the other way around. We've had a central revolution in our lives when we're born again. Heaven has invaded earth. Heaven has invaded my space, and now I have the joy of walking with Jesus and conversing with people and converting jam and cream-filled scones into an opportunity to share how Jesus actually satisfies the real needs of a human being. I love the story I heard. Do you remember? You see, what happens with that is we become a link in the chain. We sow a seed, we share the gospel, and then the next person who's a Christian who comes up to the counter and feels the Holy Spirit speaking has the next point of contact with that person behind the counter. And so she starts to see, wow, is this real? God seems to be so personal. And so seeds are sown. Do you remember the story, or do you remember the program The Weakest Link with Anne Robinson, who was like a tyrant? Do you remember that story? On BBC television, she was like a tyrant. You know, all the contestants were scared of her when they came on, because she just ate into them. You know, it was like trying to expose them and just make fun of them. And in the first round, particularly, and so she generally what she did before she asked them their first question, she would throw a spin at them to try and unease them. And on one particular program, there was a minister on there. And church leader. And before she went through a series of questions with him, she said, well, okay, whatever his name was, describe the gospel to me in two sentences. This is national TV primetime viewing. And this is what he said. So here's to you, Mrs. Robinson. Jesus loves you more than you do know. Whoa, ho. God bless you, please, Mrs. Robinson. Heaven holds a place for those who pray. Yeah. And she, for the first time in I don't know how many series, she was like this. Gobsmacked. And that was a sign and a wonder. But what was happening in that moment, he was ready. He was open. And creatively, he brought the gospel in a way that actually made an impact. Not just in her life, but actually probably to millions of people watching on telly. So it's that thing of connection, being open and alert to divine opportunities. These guys were open as they walked into the prayer meeting. Secondly, they were full of compassion. It doesn't say that they were full of compassion in the text, but you see it in what they did. They heard the Holy Spirit. They sensed what God was wanting to do. They saw the man. Peter describes the story later, and they see his hopeless and helpless condition. Remember, chapter 4, he says, if we are being accused of the miracle that has been done to a helpless man, there was compassion. There was compassion. And I believe when they fixed, it says they fixed. He fixed his eyes on them. Sorry, they fixed his eyes on their eyes on him. Yeah, there was that when they looked at that man, there was love that was communicated in that moment. It was compassion. And wherever this can happen to us in any moment in our day, we see something, we see someone, and there's something of the Holy Spirit's compassion for that person. And I want to say this: whenever you feel that, sense that, experience that, right there, most likely it means there's an opportunity to release something from the supernatural realm into that person's life. Good. Because compassion was the main spring that released the life of Christ to other people. He saw the leper with compassion, he touched him, released healing. He looked out at the multitudes with compassion. he said to the disciples, go and release healing. Go and preach the gospel. Compassion always resulted in a release of supernatural action, either through word or through deed. And so I want to encourage you that being drawn to a person through compassion usually means there's some form of release of supernatural ministry. And that sometimes you think of supernatural ministry, or we think, oh, you know, all the big stuff. No. Encouragement. To encourage a soul, to put courage into someone, is a supernatural act. When it comes from heaven, when it comes from the eternal word of God, a scripture. Yeah? It brings an infusion of strength, comfort in sorrow, strength when we're grieving, a word of knowledge. And sometimes healing is not always instantaneous, it's a process. I remember being on a church camp one time many years ago, and in one of our breaks I heard a young boy, he was a young boy then, coughing away. And I felt something of just compassion for him. And that's really what it was. It was a sense of, oh, that really sounds painful. I felt a sense of compassion. But I felt, out of that, God said, I want to touch that boy. And so we went back into the next session. We were away on a camp. And, you know, we're very relaxed. And we're having worship in the next session. And a black lady, whose name was Mabel, African lady, right at the back, she said, she had a word of knowledge, and said, there's somebody here that God wants to touch in the area of their chest, I think it was. And guess what? The mother came forward with the same boy. We prayed, laid hands on, trusted God for an impartation, and that was it. 2 months later, in a Sunday morning meeting at church, the mum comes forward and she's just in tears. She said, Adam, who is the name of the son, was born with asthma. He'd had it since birth. And she said, 2 months ago, he was prayed for at the church camp, and I've just been giving it some time. Since that time, he's not had one asthma attack for 2 months. And he never had an asthma attack, as far as I know, again. And he's now 25 years old, strapping rugby, maybe older now, I don't. Older, 30 years old. He's played rugby and all of that. God did something there. Supernatural power of God released, but yeah, there was a compassion quotient required. So slow down the pace of our lives. We preached about compassion a few weeks ago. Yeah. Allow the Holy Spirit to draw us to folks naturally, natural conversation. Be a good listener. Let people talk. I need to learn sometimes. I've got two ears and one mouth. Yeah, be a good listener, and let people talk. That's also actually showing love. Okay, I'll move on. Number three, confidence. These guys are daringly confident. Wouldn't you agree? They are incredibly confident. In fact, I believe what's happening here is what the Bible talks about. It's the gift of faith that Peter's operating with right now. He is so confident as he speaks to this man. And he says, look at us. Look at us. And there's no doubt in this moment about what he is carrying. There's no doubt in this moment about who he belongs to. And I want to just challenge us. I loved Tom's prayer this morning as we were praying in a small group about, he just prayed about, Lord, you have anointed us. Doesn't matter all the ups and downs of our lives that we go through, that anointing is there for us to be ministers of healing to people around us. Because it's about him and not about us. And so that's what's happening. If you read the text here, that's why I took the time to read it. There's a total daring confidence in their identity in Christ. They're saying, look at us. It didn't say, look at Jesus at that moment. It said, look at us. But everything else that he talks about is about Jesus. So they know who they are in Christ. There's an identity. They know that Christ's work is finished, yeah, through what is preached. They're confident in what he has done, and they're confident not just in Christ's power in them, but Christ's righteousness in them. Because, friends, purity and power go together in the kingdom. It says in Scripture that if you've loved righteousness and hated wickedness, God will anoint you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And so they had an identity. I think Gareth prayed it, or someone prayed it this morning, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That is an incredible statement, friends. Do you believe that? That I'm right with God all the time on the basis of what Jesus has done. And I can be made right with God again when I mess up on the basis of what Jesus has done. They understood this, that their confidence, that they were confident in the anointing of Christ on their lives. And here's the thing, it says in Proverbs 14:24, the fear of the Lord brings strong confidence. But the fear of man, it says, is a snare. And so when we're confident in our relationship with Jesus, when we're confident in our identity as a son or a daughter, when we're confident in what Christ has accomplished, it's a finished work, when we're confident that, yeah, we are agents on his assignment, when we're confident in his anointing upon us, we're not arrogant. We're actually humble. We're humbled by that. Our confidence comes from Christ, and that keeps us humble. And we see that wonderful, wonderful thing here that Peter says, it's not our power. He's saying, look at us. And then later he says, it's not our power. It's Jesus. It's not our godliness. It's his righteousness. But he's totally confident in saying, look, because I know that, I'm going to tell you, actually, I've got something to give to you. Which leads me to number four, conviction. Conviction. Recognize what we have and pass it on to others. Friends, what you have is more valuable than money. For the man in the street, like this beggar on the street, and it's not just true for him, it's true for the majority of humanity, we live as if the most valuable thing we have is money. But what we have is far more valuable, far more permanent, far more influential than silver or gold. What we have is far more than providing for this man's next meal. It's an eternal provision. And we need to have a conviction of the value, the power, the influence, and the provision that has been deposited within us through the Holy Spirit. I need to have that too. And the challenge is, it's realizing that every day of our lives, lifestyle. That actually, I'm carrying something that will actually meet a person's deepest needs. This is a heavenly product, if I can use that term. And people want it. Do we believe that? Yeah. Well, we might say, well, people need it. But actually, if you dig deep, it's actually what people really want. Because they're looking, they don't realize it, but this is what they're looking for. They're looking for deep satisfaction. They're looking for permanent significance. They're looking for love. And so we need to have a conviction. What we've got, what people not only need, but actually they really desire. And that should give us confidence and a sense of conviction. Jesus said, you receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. That word power is the word dunamis. And dunamis means, this is what the word means in the Greek. It means miraculous power. That's the first words that come up in Strong's. So you have, turn to the person next to you, through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you have miraculous power. It's where we get our word dynamic from, dunamis. Dynamic. It's miraculous power, and in brackets it says, usually a miracle itself. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a miracle. New birth is a miracle. Walking with Jesus is a miracle. Then it goes on to say it means abundance, ability, might, mighty, wonderful work. This is the power that Jesus said you will receive when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is the result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So my question to you right now is this. Do you have it? Do you have it? And this is but this is an even more challenging question. Do others know you have it? And I'm challenged by that. Do others know, others around me know I have it? And I want to give opportunity as I just wind down in this message, we close the meeting off in a short while, to pray for people today to receive a fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe for the first time, to be encountered Jesus in a fresh way. Because it's so important, friends, that we know that we are anointed. That we can say, like Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captive, and to set people free, to bring healing to the brokenhearted. That only comes, that mission statement of Jesus, which is basically the mission statement of a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church, that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. It won't come through a mission statement on a wall. It comes by every member believing, receiving, and having a conviction. I'm a son, a daughter, and Jesus has filled me with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go and be that to my community. I tell you, when the church starts living like that, we'll see an open heaven over our city. Doesn't take many people. Actually, we see that in Scripture. We've seen that in revival. But it takes focused people who believe. Number five, contact. I'm going to go through these last three quickly. Contact. Boldly imparting the anointing. So if you've got the anointing, you need to pass it on. Yeah? It's passing it on. So Jesus said, freely, freely you've received. And this was in the context of mission to his disciples. What you've received, freely give. And so Peter touches this man. He makes a point of contact. Gareth and I were at the hospital last night. We prayed for Reg. And we made a point of contact. It's good to pray for people from a distance, and God can heal them. God can do that sovereignly. Jesus spoke the word, and the man was healed. That's the power of prayer and God working. But laying on of hands is very important. It's very important. In Hebrews 6, it's one of the basics of a Bible believer. It says, after repentance, faith, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, it says, laying on of hands. Jesus also says that when he sends out the disciples. He says, go and preach, go and baptize, and he says, lay your hands on the sick, they'll recover. It's a basic thing of a believer. So why is it important? It's actually an act of faith and obedience. Thank you. So when, let's say, for instance, at the end of this meeting, or quite regularly, people come for prayer, or somebody comes to me and says, could you please pray for me? More often than not, I'll say, yeah, let's get a few people to come and pray. Because it's not about one person. It's about actually mobilizing the whole body to step up in faith and lay their hands on the sick and see God heal. Yeah? And so don't put a cold, wet fish on somebody's shoulder. You know, in terms of your hand. You know, what I mean by that is, you know what a cold, wet fish looks like? It's kind of like this. You know. you know, and just, you know, just sort of, you know, don't be tentative, is what I'm saying. And don't push them over either. But just be confident, have a conviction. Yeah, I'm carrying something. Ask permission and lay hands on the person with faith. Peter took hold of that man's hand, and the scripture says immediately his ankle bones were strengthened, his legs, and he was up. Point of contact. It's God's power, but it's your hands. It's partnership. The Bible actually says we've got to lift up holy hands, because you've got a holy body now. Temple of the Holy Spirit. And then number six, communicate the gospel. Peter sees the opportunity. So this incredible miracle has happened. Sees the opportunity, preaches the gospel. Why? Because there's no other way for people to be saved. People are not necessarily saved through healing, but they are saved through faith in Christ. They have to hear the gospel. The tragedy of tragedies is for somebody to get healed physically and then go to an eternal hell without Jesus. The gospel is seeing lives transformed into wholeness and people being saved and then going out and preaching that same gospel, their story, to others. And then number seven, we need to contend for this culture. In Acts 4, verses 29 to 31, we need to press in for more. There'll be times where people are not healed. There'll be times where, because we live in a cynical, skeptical culture, where people are just looking at the natural. They're just looking at the wall. They're looking at the ground. They think, this is it. These are the limitations of my life, what I see with the natural eye. That's the culture that we live in. That's the culture that we grew up in. But actually, when we receive Christ into our lives, we actually realize that there's something much higher, much more permanent, much more powerful. But we need to contend for the miraculous in the face of opposition. These guys, they go back and they have a prayer meeting. And as they pray, the place is shaken and everyone is filled again with the Holy Spirit. And they go out and speak the word of God with boldness. I'm loving the dynamic in our prayer meetings here on the Sunday morning. I mean, Lavera and I were chatting about it afterwards. We just want to go on and on and on. 15 minutes is too short, much too short. And I want to encourage us in our togetherness to come to the prayer meeting on a Sunday morning, because that's where we contend. And in the life groups on during the week, that's where we contend. That's where we pray for one another and we contend for an open heaven. And releasing more of the supernatural over our city. These guys did that. The book of Acts could be described as acts of God in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit with the prayers and through the prayers of a praying, or through the prayers of his people. I think one of the challenges for us, Jesus said, these signs shall follow those who believe. Do you believe this morning? Yeah. Put up your hand if you believe. Yeah? Yeah. Wonderful. The challenge for us is, when you get out of bed tomorrow, do you believe? When you're standing in front of that coffee booth at the airport, do you believe? When you sense a draw of compassion to someone, do you believe? Because believing is not just a once-off act. It's a now, continuous motion. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And in this area of the miraculous, we have to be, and in all areas of our Christian life, we need to be believing continuously. So I could really set you up right now and say, well, do you believe in praying together as a church? And I'm sure the majority, if not all of us, would put our hands up. But then the cutting question is, will you be at the prayer meeting? Because if you're not at the prayer meeting, you actually don't believe. Because belief without action, James says, is worth nothing. And so it's responding to this amazing grace of Jesus and all that he's deposited in our lives with confidence, with conviction, and releasing that to others. The man who was asked by Jesus, do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And if we're all honest, most of us are in that place often when we're facing a crisis or a challenge or where something of the miraculous life of Christ is needed to be released. But it's good to be honest and be available and say, yeah, I want to be used to release this life of Christ to others. I'm going to ask Gareth to come and close off. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's do business with God as we finish off.
Just as we, I'll invite, if anyone does feel needing more of the Holy Spirit in their life, please to hang around afterwards. We can pray for you specifically for that. But I'll just close off in general. Father, we just thank you for what you've said to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can be a people who believe, a people who, by faith, will have compassion on those around us, have compassion for the brokenhearted in work and in our daily lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you that we will, as it says in your word, we will see signs and wonders. Lord, we will be a people of signs and wonders, and your kingdom will come, and the end result is, Lord, you will be glorified. So, Lord, let that be on our hearts, Lord, that we will see this place shaken with people glorifying your names or your name because of what you have done in their lives. Broken, bound. Lord, people who are broken will be healed. People who are bound will be set free. Marriages, families, restoration, God. You are a God of life. Living waters will flow through us to others. So, Lord, thank you that we can be a people who believe. And, Lord, let that happen today. Tomorrow and this point forward, Lord, let the living waters of Jesus Christ flow through us and into those who desperately need it. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, amen.